study in the book of Psalms. We were considering Psalm 27. And there, David encouraged us not to faint. Verse 13 of Psalm 27. I fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen my heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That was David's instruction there. But we're to wait upon the Lord. We're to wait with patience. We're to wait. And what are we to do while we're waiting? Are we to fret? Are we to worry? Are we to be concerned with events? Psalm 28 gives us an answer of how we should be in our spirits and in our hearts and in our minds. And again, this psalm is very difficult to pin down the background to it. We don't know if David was under threat from his son, or from his enemies, from Saul, from the Philistines, or if he was ill. We just do not know. So that makes it accessible to us. And what difficulties we're in, the trials we're going through, this is a prayer we can pray. And reformers believe this psalm also spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David's instruction is, unto thee will I cry. And how many times we've been reminded of that in these short studies thus far in the book of Psalms. It's unto the Lord he cries, his first pulpit call. Not to a friend, not to a good close friend. He takes all his concerns straight to the Lord. Unto thee will I cry. And again, he's emphasizing that's an important aspect we should really grasp it and grapple with and understand, that we take everything to the Lord in prayer. This was David's habit. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. He's going to the one who's stable and secure. We live in a world where everything's been tossed to and fro. There's so many uncertainties, so many upsets, but God, Jehovah, is solid, unmovable. He's enduring. He does endure. He does not give in. He does not give way. And David knows this to be true. He's proved the Lord so many times in his life. O Lord, my rock. In a sense, David here is saying, this is who I depend upon. I depend upon Jehovah. None other. He is reliable, steadfast. O Lord, my rock. I want to encourage you to take this to your heart. It's the Lord, not a person we could have trusted. O Lord, my rock. In Psalm 20 and verse 7. This is what the heathen trusted in. Some trust in chariots. They trusted in their might, in their chariots of iron, in their mighty armies, the archers and the bowmen. And some in horses. Now this is the sort of the cavalry. This was like the infantry of their day, the tanks, regiments. These were powerful forces to be reckoned with. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we remember the name of the Lord, our God. We depend upon him. The Lord told the children of Israel not to put their trust in chariots and horses, not to be like the heathen nations. We're to be different. We're to be separate. Again, biblical doctrine, separation. It's not popular today. But we need to be separate from the world, even from the so-called professing church. Churches which we would not have fellowship with. We have to separate ourselves. We're trusting entirely upon God. We set out clearly precepts of our worship. The regulatory principle. We're not to take on the modes of the world, the pop music and the rap. Rap music, you look at the background of it. It's gangster music. What's that got to do with the house of God and the worship of God? We're to depend upon him, upon his words, upon his son, and upon his works, because he is that true. true and living rock. David says, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I'll become like them but go down into the pit. He has this concern that God is not listening to him. There's that story there in the New Testament, in Luke 18, of the widow who came to be the judge, who wasn't afraid of men nor of God, but she persisted. She came with her request and she wearied him. He said, I'll get rid of this woman, I'll give her what she wants. And it says, well, David's going, and God is not listening to him. He's distant and far off. And then in Luke, the picture there is not, God is not like that judge, mean, and not wanting to hear our prayer. He does listen to his people. But at times, isn't it, when we feel God is silent, and he's not answering our prayers. Again, he's proven us, you know, our sincerity of our faith and our trust in him. Be not silent to me. It's impossible, dear friends, that God would be silent to his children. He's a heavenly father. He's not going to be silent. But he'll prove us. Be not silent, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them but go down into the pit. Impossible for a child of God. That's how he felt. Echoes there, Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know that psalm speaks of Christ upon the cross. The psalm also speaks of Christ. It's impossible that God will forsake his people. Become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. Unto thee will I cry, verse 1. When I cry unto thee, verse 2. I lift up my hands toward my holy oracle. Many modern commentators say that's a wrong translation there. Holy oracle. I think this AV is correct at this point. This is where God spoke to his people. This is where God spoke to Moses in the tabernacle. This is the Holy of Holies. This is that place where God dwelt, which is a kind of glory, where God spake as a man to Moses, face to face. We want a reference to look up later on, Numbers 7, and verse 89 speaks of this place being the oracle where God spoke to his people. That he's looking to that place. It's possible that he may have been in a distance, he may have been far away from the place where the tabernacle was set. But as Daniel had it was to face toward Jerusalem, to the tabernacle, to that temple which had been destroyed, that was his regular practice, to face toward Jerusalem and to inquire of the Lord. He says here, I lift up my hands. Of course, in the Old Testament, only the priests lifted up their hands. Now again, that's important to remember that. David wasn't a priest. He was a king. He was a prophet. But he was not a priest. So I think he's speaking here of his heart. He lifted up his heart unto the Lord his God. Towards the place, that holy oracle. Now this place here, this sacred place, that place where only the high priest would go once a year. The place of atonement. Again, David is looking, I believe, to Christ as his atonement. Just like a publican, there in Luke 18 and 9 to 14. The Pharisee, you know, came with all his pomp and splendor and all his robes, and what a wonderful man I am. I tithe, I do this, I don't do that. Not like this man here. And the publican, what does he do? He beat his chest. Cry that God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be an atonement to me. The blood cover my sin. That's what he's looking for. That's what David's looking for here. That place, the blood of Christ was offered for his people. He's concerned about being drawn away. Verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity. That word there, draw, means like a prisoner of war will be carried away, drawn in chains to captivity. Figure of bringing logs to your fire and put them on the fire. It doesn't want to be like that. Draw me not away with the wicked. Again, this is a big concern of his heart. In verse 9 of Psalm 26, he says, gather not my soul, as one would gather refuge and rubbish for the burning. Gather not my soul. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. We're surrounded by men and women who are workers of iniquity. Spurgeon says, where are the workers of righteousness? Where are the people in the church who are working for Christ? Where are they? The people should be working for the King of Glory. What a great privilege to work for the King of Glory. And that's our privilege. It's what God has laid before us. Each and every one of you has a testimony. You share that testimony this week for someone? What work have you done for the Lord this week? What have you done for him? Plenty of people out there working for the devil and for his kingdom. And the saints almost seem like we're in heaven, don't we? Almost like in heaven. Afraid of the men outside. Where are the workers for the King of Glory? Bless the Lord, there are men and women who do work for him. We pray for them and we encourage them in their ministries. But there's more. We can all do more for him. We can never do enough for him. Each and every one, as we heard on Sunday, is gifted with a gift. We may use it for extension of his kingdom. But these men or women, these workers of iniquity, they come to us and they speak peace. This was David's experience. They speak peace to their neighbours. It's good to speak peace, isn't it? To speak peaceful things to one another. But these people, these workers of iniquity, they have a hidden agenda. But mischief is in their hearts. Mark this. They are out to cause trouble. We need to be aware. I said at the last church meeting, we need to be aware. We need to be on our guard. We need to be vigilant. That the workers of iniquity who are all around us will seek to infiltrate the church, cause trouble, to upset the people of God, to break that bond of peace and love. But mischief is in their hearts. They're two-faced, they're hypocrites. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watching. And their daily praise for these, that God would judge them. Verse 4, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavours. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Three times he's asked the Lord to judge them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness, render to them their desert. Is David being judgmental? I think not. Is he being vindictive? I think not. You remember, David is a prophet. But remember, David was a king. And as a king, he had a responsibility to watch over the nation. His responsibility was to judge. He says there that he is the Lord's anointed in verse 8. Strength of his anointed. That can mean Messiah, but in this case it does mean that he is the judge. He's come as a judge. And here he's coming as a judge. What he's saying is, judge them and mete out the punishment which is just and right for their crime. them according to their deeds. There was a man in the Old Testament that hated the prophet of God. And he decided to build a gallows to hang him on. You know the story, don't you? Haman and Mordecai. Who was hung on the gallows? Just deserts. God is not mocked. There was another man who boasted that he would conquer Israel by the chariots of iron. And the lady comes to his tent at night and drives an iron peg through his brain. God's not mocked according to their deeds. Judas brought filled with blood and hung himself. God is not mocked. In this sense, this is what David is praying for. That they will be judged according to their deeds. Render to them their deserts. This is what they deserve. Because they regard not the works of the Lord. They have no interest in the work of God, the work of the church, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them. God will destroy them and not build them up. Jeremiah speaks those words of things being destroyed but built up. David is not praying this here. He shall destroy them and not build them up. And this will be the case when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. All the workers of iniquity will be judged. And they will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will confess him as king, but to damnation. And they will weep and be gnashing of teeth. And it will be their just desert. They will be speechless. He shall destroy and not build them up. Not give you an impetus to pray and to get out there the gospel, to testify what God has done, because they go into hell, eternal damnation. I believe in the sovereignty of God, I believe in the election, but I don't know who the elect are, and nor do you. It's our responsibility to preach and to teach and to reach out to our neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends. This glorious truth. He shall destroy them and not build them up. That's David's heart. That's David's prayer. Then he changes, as often as the way of David's prayers. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. In other words, they're blessed. It means he bows before God in reverent worship. He's not barging into his presence. He's coming with respect. He's coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord God Almighty, who is holy and righteous. He comes with respect. That's how we should be when we come to worship. The Lord's Day, come through those doors, our hearts prepared to worship, because we know we're coming into his presence. We come to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's why we come. Yes, we do come to meet with our friends and to share fellowship with one another, but primarily we come to worship with expectancy that God will meet with us and God will bless us. God will teach us from his word. Blessed be the Lord, because he heard the voice of my supplications. He was crying, but you see that God was silent to his prayer, and now he's broken through, it seems. Blessed be the Lord, because he have heard the voice of my supplications. And he's using the voice, it's the voice. Using his voice in prayer, his voice in worship. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart the word heart twice there. This man's taken up with God. God is all consuming for him. He's wholehearted for God. He's not a double-hearted man, not a double-minded man. He's a man whose heart is consecrated to the service and worship of the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my protector. My heart trusted in him. Where is your heart trusting tonight? Trust in him alone, says David. And I am helped. As we trust in him, he will help us. He will not forsake us. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. This has been a theme of these last three Psalms. Psalm 27, he says, I will sing praises unto the Lord, because God has helped. He's heard my cry. God has come to my aid. God has helped. Therefore, my heart greatly. Look at that. It's not a whimper. It's full of praise and worship. He wants all the neighbors to hear what great things God has done for him. Greatly rejoicing. We have great things to rejoice in, don't we? Sometimes when we come on a Sunday morning, I think some of us got nothing to rejoice in at all. We're not raising our voices. We've got one brother who likes to raise his voice. That's good. We should be doing that. We should be doing that. Because we have great things to rejoice in. We have a great Saviour. And with my song, will I praise him. Ah, this is the heart, isn't it? This is why we're here. Chief in the man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Mm-hmm. We show that in praise and in worship. But with respect and with reverence. Thus far, David's been praying for himself. Verse 8, he says, the Lord is their strength. He's changing now. He's looking at the whole congregation. It's been personal. Now he's praying for the whole congregation, the whole of Israel, the whole of the church. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Praise God. Verse 9, he says, save thy people. And he is saving his people. Isn't that wonderful? God is saving a people to himself. He is calling a people, even today, even this very moment, he is calling sinners to himself. Save thy people. Those blood-bought people, those people chosen before the foundation of the earth. Save thy people. And bless thine inheritance. Are you not astonished at that? Bless one. You are his inheritance. You. Me. Rotten sinners that we are. We're his inheritance. That's grace. Isn't that wonderful grace? Saving grace. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. Feed them also. And here now the picture changes to God himself as that shepherd, as we consider there in Psalm 23. It's the one who comes and he feeds his people. Feed them also. Feed them with good things. Wholesome things. Feed them. He's not going to feed us with chaff. He's going to feed us with meat. That's why we like this church. The word of God is preached. Christ is honoured. The name of God is glorified. He feeds our souls. If you leave this place feeling dissatisfied, examine your heart. I trust we will go home on the Lord's Day, rejoicing in our Saviour and for what he's done. Feed them also and lift them up forever. As a shepherd would lift up that lost sheep, or that wounded sheep, and bear him on his shoulders, and saying to the Lord, lift them up. Lift them up forever. Bear them to heaven. Feed them on earth, and bear starts off despondent in some respects, but he ends with praise and adoration. Lift them up forever. To a stretched out eternity. A time immemorial. That's what God's promised to do for his people. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save my people, bless my inheritance, feed them also,